You know, one of the things that I'm learning about COVID-19 is it's really changed my life, and I'm sure it's changed your life. And it's affected a lot of the things that we're experiencing in life, even in our ministry. You know, right now I have 4 weddings in the queue. 3 of those have already had to be either postponed or we're having to change the location. It's in a flux. And it's no small thing. It's very complicated for these families, and I really feel for them. What was to be a very joyous experience and having family and friends there, now it's a very limited group, and where they're going to have it is still not known. And so it's a difficult time. You know, we're learning how to do new things. So weddings can be changed. Weddings can be done in different ways, even virtually. We're having to wash our hands more. We're having to keep distance from other people. Even in ministry, we're learning some good things. We're learning how to do more online. We have a stronger online presence now. We've seen the value of serving others in a different kind of way, as Hayes mentioned earlier, as we're doing with local hospitals. And I think some of those things that we're experiencing that we're going to continue to do, and as I've thought about this whole experience, I'm realizing that not only me, but all of us are learning how to live a different life. COVID-19 has created a new world, a different kind of world. We'll be forever different. It's like what happened after 9/11. Everything changed, and it's going to be true about this pandemic. Now, the thing I want us to focus on in this new series is, let's be really honest about this and think through what needs to change in our lives. The changes we've already made, they're good changes. So how do we build this new life after COVID-19? And there are spiritual implications of that as well. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference. It affords us the opportunity to realize that by definition, the resurrection offers a new life in Jesus Christ. But it also means that we're able to, as Christians, build a life that honors God and glorifies Him. And so today we're going to do that in this series. We're going to begin it today and over the next several weeks. Learn the essential elements of how to build a life in Christ, how to build a new life, build upon a life that's already started. And really the core things that we ought to be thinking about. Now with that, there are 3 big questions that really we need to ask ourselves. The first one is, why am I here? Now that is a question about our purpose. And Jesus said in Matthew 22 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's the idea of worshiping God, that our purpose here is to love Him with our complete being, with our total existence. The second question is, am I doing the right thing? You know, every day I'm finding myself asking that question, am I doing the right thing? As I'm making a new decision, am I doing the right thing? Is this the right decision to make? And Jesus said, I am the truth. And in John 17:17, He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Everything centers, everything about the sanctification process, about the maturing process of the Christian life is centered around truth, the word of God. And that's why Jesus made that emphasis in His high priestly prayer in John 17. And then the third question is, where am I going? Not just why am I here and what is truth, am I doing the right thing, but where am I going? Where is this going to end? That's the question of destiny. And in John 3:16, Jesus said, whosoever believes in Him, that is Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this series, Build My Life, is going to answer all 3 of those questions. And those questions really are the catalyst of evaluating who we are, where we're going, and how to build our lives. So I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 63. And today we're going to learn how to celebrate life. And that centers around the idea of worship. When we think about building our life, it all begins with a relationship with God and this idea of worshiping Him, because worship, by definition, means celebration. And so we're going to look at that today, and I'll be really honest with you. The more that I was preparing for this message, the more I realized I really need to do a complete series just about worship. We could spend months with all the different elements that are related to worship. And so I'm just going to give you a snapshot today of why this is so important. This is where we need to begin in building our lives. In Psalm 63, verse 1, David says this, God, You are my God. I eagerly seek You. I thirst for You. My body faints for You in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on You in the sanctuary to see Your strength and Your glory. My lips will glorify You because Your faithful love is better than life. So I will praise You as long as I live. At Your name I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise You with joyful lips. When on my bed I think of You, I meditate on You during the night watches. Because You are my help, I will rejoice in the shadow of Your wings. I follow close to You. Your right hand holds on to me. Now, there are several questions about worship that I want to answer this morning. The first one is, who do you worship? Who do you worship? Well, that sounds obvious. The answer is obvious, but I think it's something that we really struggle with in our daily walk. Notice in verse 1, he says, Oh God, You are my God. And this idea of God calling out to God, crying out to God, means two things. It means, first of all, that you worship a powerful God. A powerful God. First of all, He's the creator of the universe. I mean, everything that is, everything that exists, the order in which it exists, the laws of the universe that exist, have all been designed and created by God Almighty. He is a powerful God, but also, He's a very personal God. David cries out to my God, my God. Now, why is He our God? Well, it's based on His revelation. He has revealed Himself to us in creation. Romans 1 makes that very clear, that so much so that no man is without excuse how God has revealed Himself. We have the special revelation of Jesus Christ, and we also have the revelation of His Word, the Scriptures. And in the Old Testament, the Scriptures show us how God revealed Himself as the mighty God through His mighty acts. But in the New Testament, we find that He has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ, that He has helped us understand who God is through the character and the attributes of Christ that we see in the way that He lived His life, the way that He loved others, the way that He served God's purpose until the very end, as we've been studying the last couple of weeks. But some time ago, I did a series of messages on the names of God that also revealed to us the nature and the character of God. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but let me just summarize some of the names of God that really help us understand who it is that we actually worship. First of all, His name is Elohim. That describes His greatness and His glory, that He is creative, that He is the sovereign God, He has sovereign power, He is omnipotent. And it also describes the covenant relationship side of God. Then there is the word Yahweh, and these are the two most popular names in the Old Testament as it relates to God. The word Yahweh is also translated Lord. Notice in the Old Testament, when it's L-O-R-D in all caps, that is referring to this name Yahweh. And that means to be or being. It is describing God as self-existent, the one who in Himself possesses essential life. That means that there is permanent existence in that name. We don't hold that name because we were created. He has always been. That's why He possesses, and the only one who possesses, the name Yahweh. Now, Elohim is the general name for God, but Yahweh is the God of revelation. Yahweh is righteous. Yahweh is holy. Yahweh is love. Now, the Hebrew name for Jesus is the name Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Now, this is important. The Hebrew name for Jesus means Yahweh saves. So the holiest of names, which is Yahweh, the holiest of names for God, a name that rabbinical writers described or spoke of as the name, the great and terrible name, the unutterable name, the ineffable name, is embodied, embedded in the name Jesus. Yahweh saves. So it's no small name when we see this name Yahweh as it relates to God, and then it is embedded in this name for Jesus. Yahweh saves. He also holds the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. He's the Lord who is over me. Yahweh Rohi is the Lord, is my shepherd. And then this great name, I Am, as was described to Moses when Moses asked, who do I say sent me? But we also know that Jesus used this in the New Testament. We studied this in the book of Mark, this ego I me statement in the language of Mark. This I am. I am he is the way that Jesus would often use that. Well, we have these I am statements of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then we see other names for Jesus in the New Testament, that he is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our mediator between man and God. So the question is, does God really deserve our worship? Well, if you understand who he is, absolutely. Even the words that we sang a few moments ago are describing who he is. And we're asking this question in the song itself, is he worthy of our worship? He absolutely is because of who he is. And I think one of the reasons that our worship may be anemic, it may be so weak that we don't think much about it, is because we don't understand really who it is that we worship. So it's good for us to be reminded, to go back, and really the scripture reveals this to us of who God is. Now, the question I want to ask you is, who do you worship? Is this who you worship? Maybe you have an understanding of God, a definition of God that is far less than this description that God has given us in his word. But is it God himself that you worship? Maybe it's your agenda. Maybe it's the things of this world or whatever else. Who do you worship? Notice the second question is, what is worship? What is worship? Now notice in verse 3, he says, I glorify you. Verse 4, I praise you. Verse 6, I meditate on you. So he's helping us understand what is worship. Now in the Old Testament, there are several words for worship. The most popular word is the word that means to bow humbly before God. In the New Testament, there are also several words that are used to describe this idea of worship. And the most popular word that is used in the New Testament for worship means simply to kiss. It's interesting, isn't it? And what God is doing is describing the difference between the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, if you read the Old Testament, you found that you could bow down to God at a distance. That's how God was known, that there is this God, but he's out there. He's here, but he's a distant God. But this idea of kissing God in the New Testament means there's personal contact. You can't kiss without personal contact. And the New Covenant reveals to us that we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so our worship is intimate. It is within us. It's not an external act as we see in the Old Testament, but it is an internal position of the heart as we're lifting our praise and our worship to him. I also want you to notice there's another word in the New Testament that's very popular, and it is the word that we get our word liturgy from it. And that's this idea of the order in which we worship, the elements of worship. There's a certain liturgy to worship. But it also means that Paul would translate it a priestly ministry, that what he did was his ministry was a priestly ministry. The word actually means liturgy, to serve or to minister. There are two forms of it, but one aspect is to serve or to minister. And so whenever I am preaching, that the proclamation of the Word of God is an act of worship, that I am serving the Word of God. I'm serving it out to others. And what I'm doing is a way that I'm able to worship God. And what you're doing right now, as you're watching and experiencing worship with us together in this format, that you're still able to worship Him as you listen to the Word of God. But Paul, in the New Testament, would describe his proclamation or prophetic ministry and his priestly ministry as an act of worship. He uses this phrase, this priestly ministry. And what he means by this is this, that whenever he preached the Word of God to those without Christ, and when he had this priestly ministry of serving those without Christ, his mindset, by using this word, revealed that he literally was offering these people, these new converts, as a sacrifice on the altar to God. So going out and sharing the good news, being a witness for Christ and serving others, when we really understand it as an act of worship, it's not about that individual. Though they benefit from the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel, but really the focus of those ministries, the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel, is an offer of sacrifice to God. It's a way that we worship God. Now listen, if we really get that and understand that, it's going to totally change the reason we do evangelism and the reason we do our ministry. It's so easy for me, and I know for a lot of us, to think that it's about the other person. It's about how many people are coming to know Christ, how many baptisms, how many people are coming to church, how many people are involved in our ministries, and all the rest. And that is the devil's trap. Because then the worship gets off of God and onto us. Again, it goes back to that original question, who do we worship? Well, if we understand what the words mean by definition that God has given to us, it totally changes why we do what we do. And I'll be really honest, as I was getting into this part of the study of the message, I thought, man, I need a lot more time to unpack that, to really help us understand the motivation behind our ministries. Well, let's go to the next question, number three. Where do you worship? Where do you worship? Verse 2, so I gaze on you in the sanctuary, in the temple. Verse 6, on my bed I think of you. Verse 7, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. So he's describing the different places where he would worship. We find that in the Old Testament you have the exiles, those who were Jews that were led out by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and they're in a different place now. They're in a foreign land. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are able to worship God, though they're living in a different place, in a distant place. Now, God may not remove you physically. Now, you're not here right now. You can worship where you are. But emotionally, perhaps you're in a distant place. Life is a struggle for you right now, whether it's COVID-19 or something else. And you just sense that you're not where you ought to be in your mind and in your heart. But in that time of trouble that you're experiencing, as these in the Old Testament experienced, you can worship God. Moses, for 40 years, worshiped God in Midian, the land of Midian, the Bible says. God was preparing him. And then as he led the children out of Egypt into the wilderness 40 years, he worshiped God in that wilderness experience. David, as we see here, describes how he worshiped God. Notice in Psalm 23, he was able to worship God in green pastures. But he also worshiped God while he was on the run. Notice verse 1, in a land that is dry, that is desolate, and without fear, without water. Describing not so much literally the land, but metaphorically what's going on and how he feels and the spiritual condition of the land. Paul and Silas, where did they worship God? They worshiped God in prison. The Bible says they were giving praise to God, singing hymns to him. So wherever God is, here's the point, I can worship him. And wherever I am, God is there to be worshiped. Now that's really important to see that. Wherever God is, I can worship him. But wherever I am, God is there to be worshiped. When do you worship? In verse 4, I will worship you or praise you as long as I live. So it means continually. It's not just an appointed time on Sunday morning right now that we worship God. And you may have a time in the morning that you worship God, or maybe late at night when you spend time in God's Word or time when you pray. But listen, everything that we do, some months ago, maybe it been over a year ago, I preached a message about our work is worship. So everything that we do all day long is the time when we worship Him. How do you worship? Well, he helps us here internally. Notice in verse 1 and verse 6, I eagerly seek you, I thirst for you, I think of you. So worship is something that's done internally, but worship is also external. We worship him with our voice. The Bible talks about speaking to him, words of praise. We sing those words. The Bible talks about shouting to the Lord. There's times that we are silent with our voice. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let everyone on earth be silent in his presence. Yes, there are times to lift our voices to him, but there's time to be silent before him. With our hands, we worship him. The Bible says we lift our hands. We clap our hands. It's okay to do that. With our body, we worship him. The Bible says we bow down. We stand before him. The Bible just talks about jumping in our worship with the Lord. We dance to the Lord. Psalm 149:3, praise his name with dancing. So right now, why don't you try that? Why don't you just get up where you are? No, I'm kidding. You start dancing. I got three or four people here. I'm going to hand the tambourines out right now. We're going to worship the Lord, dance and joy for him. But look, that's okay to do that. It's okay for believers in Christ to worship him as God moves in our spirit to worship him. So where's the balance in doing that? By the way, instruments are used in worship. The last psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, the last chapter, lists all the instruments that are used in worship to the Lord. And so, again, the question, how do we keep the balance? Well, Jesus said in John 4:24, we worship him in spirit and in truth, that we make sure that our spirit is right when we worship him, but also that our worship is centered around the Word of God, the truth. And we do that so well here at our church, and I'm so encouraged by the way in which we worship the Lord. Notice another question, why should you worship? Well, David helps us here. You have a need for God's presence. Verse 1, you are my God. Worship cures loneliness. Do you ever feel lonely? Look, you can be married, you can have kids, you can have grandkids. I had two in the last 2 months. I mean, man, I'm so excited. I got more grandkids now. But there's times that we can all feel lonely. Well, worship cures loneliness, that we're with the Lord and he is with us, that we have a need for his presence. We need to be reminded that he is with us. Also, you have a need for God's provision, which he says here is his love. That's the point of emphasis for David, that he wants to give you, provide for you his love. Verse 3, because your faithful love is better than life. What David means is, I don't care what I'm going through in life. I don't care how bad life gets. His love is better than life. I don't care how good life is for me. all the blessings that God will give me. But that is no substitute for His love. That's what we need most of anything. Only He can satisfy the longing in your heart to be loved. You also have a need for His protection. We have His help in verse 7. You are my help. We have His strength in verse 8. Your right hand, a sign of strength, holds on to me. We need His grip on our lives. Never lets go. We need His protection as our conqueror. Verses 9 and 10, I didn't read earlier. He describes how He conquers the enemy. Look, Satan is attacking us. And you have and you need God's presence, His provision, and protection. He's the only one that is going to be able to help you because He's already won the battle. Now, when we think about our worship, these are the ways in which we do that and why we should do it. But I want to take a minute and talk about the obstacles to our worship. Because I think we would all agree, I know who I'm supposed to worship. I know basic elements of how to worship the Lord or where I'm supposed to do that. But if we're all honest, we really struggle with worshiping Him privately and corporately. See, when I talk about building our life, it's building your life personally, but it's also how are we building the body of Christ? How are we building the church? And this whole COVID thing has made us realize, look, there's a new way that we are adding elements in the way in which we minister corporately. So what are the obstacles to our worship? Watchman Nee, who wrote a lot of books about prayer and about worship many years ago, said that there are basically three types of individuals, as Paul describes in the New Testament. First of all, there is the natural man. He does not possess the Holy Spirit. He has no relationship with God. Then there is the carnal man. He has the Spirit of God, but he's not walking in the Spirit. He's walking in the flesh. And Paul talks about the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And then there is the spiritual man. He is controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, so that's generally, and I want to ask you, which of those three would you say are you? Do you describe yourself as the natural man? You don't have a relationship with God. A carnal person that you know God, but if you're really honest, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh, and you're walking by the desires of the flesh. Doesn't necessarily mean you're not a Christian because you have a love for God, but it's an obstacle in your life. The things of the world are keeping you from really being controlled by the Spirit of God. Or would you describe yourself as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, that you're walking in the Spirit, you're being controlled by the Spirit? That doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are. But that's your real heart's desire, and you're seeing growth in your spiritual life. That's a good sign. But there are some practical obstacles to worship I want to mention to us that the Bible speaks to. First of all is pride. Lucifer tried to put himself on the seat of God's throne, as we see in the Old Testament. And he used this phrase often, I will, I will, I will. I will do these things. In the book of James, James talks about those who are going about doing business. And we will do this, and we will do this. And there's no regard for God whatsoever. It's what their agenda is and what they're going to do. And pride is an obstacle. And as I've said before, C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity, he said that pride is the great sin. That is what really keeps us from our relationship with God and our worship of God. Or a lack of knowledge is an obstacle to our worship. Hosea 4:6, great verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, he's not talking simply about having the academic knowledge of the Scriptures, but experientially applying the Word of God to our lives, that kind of practical knowledge. And so we find ourselves defeated in our worship of God because we don't know Him. And we're not spending time in His Word to understand who He is. Again, as I said earlier, if we know who He is, it'll totally change the way in which you worship the Lord. Another obstacle is independence. We're self-reliant. which is the exact opposite of dwelling in Christ, abiding in Christ. Jesus said you must become like a child. Now, does he mean that you must become like a child in your thinking? Well, he wants us to have a simple faith like a child, but that's not really what he's describing. He's talking about a dependence. As a child has a dependency on a parent, so that's how he wants us to come to him, that we are humbling ourselves and we're no longer independent, but we're dependent on him because of who he is and what he only can do for our sin problem. Another obstacle is having a critical spirit. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. That we become God with a critical spirit. We become the judge. Well, obviously, you can't worship self. Well, you can, but that's an obstacle to our worship of God. Or laziness. Well, this is another we could really break down for a while. You know, worship is active. It's not passive. The spiritual life is active. It's not passive. Listen to these words that are used in the New Testament describing the spiritual life. Guard, fight, run, plant, sow, reap, build, work. All these are active words in the spiritual life. Active words in our relationship with God. Active words in our worship. It's just not sitting and doing nothing, though we are to be still and we're to be quiet. But even in that moment, our spirit is active. Our spirit is worshiping him. James says this, James 1:22, be doers, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Proverbs 10:4, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands bring riches. It's the idea of being active, not passive. Also, another obstacle is impatience, failure to wait on God. Being active, but also waiting. And you can wait on God and still be active. Psalm 37:7, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly before him. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 62:5, rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. But I want to show you a great illustration in the Old Testament of somebody who was not willing to be patient, and it cost him greatly. It is with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. In chapter 13, we find that Samuel has given instruction to Saul to wait until Samuel returns. And so Saul is there at Gilgal, and he's waiting on Samuel to return. And then in verse 8 it says this, he waited, that is Saul, 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel had set. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the troops were deserting him, that is Saul. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. Then he offered the burnt offering. Just as he finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. That was the last day of the 7 days. And so Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel asked him, what have you done? Saul answered, when I saw that the troops were deserting me and you didn't come within the appointed days and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought, the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I have sought the Lord's favor. I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. There's the sentence. I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have been foolish. You have not kept the command which the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man loyal to him, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, that is David, because you have not done what the Lord commanded. Now, what was so wrong that Saul did? He offered a sacrifice to God. No, he did not follow God's command. And so by violating what God had required of him in waiting for Samuel to offer the sacrifice, to offer the worship to God, that it cost him his reign as king of Israel. Legalism is also another obstacle. Now, what I mean by that, do you find yourself doing more and worshiping less? That you're constantly involved in spiritual activity, but you're spiritually drained? Do you have a desire for significance through your own works? You see, that's really what legalism is about. Busyness prevents us from listening, from worshiping, from growing in our love for God. A great example of that is in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha, how Jesus gently rebuked Mary because Martha was sitting at his feet worshiping him, serving him. Another obstacle is emotionalism. Emotions can hinder our worship if they're allowed to rule our hearts. Now, what I mean by that is anger, discouragement, despair, and depression can affect our walk with God and our worship of him. Remember in Nehemiah, Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, in Judah it was said, the strength of the laborer fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. What was going on? Those in Judah were looking at the massive destruction and the task that was before them in rebuilding the wall and says, it's too much. I can't do this. Their heart fails. They become discouraged, and it affects what God had called them to do. Unforgiveness is also another obstacle. We must be forgiven and be cleansed for worship. That can begin with personal sin or be because of personal sin. Isaiah 59. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Do you feel like God is in a distant land when you pray or when you try to worship him? It may be because of sin that is in your life that is unconfessed and where you need to experience his forgiveness and cleansing power. But also it may be because you've sinned against someone else. Jesus said in Matthew 6, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Forgiveness is important. It's an obstacle that needs to be removed. Finally, worldly influence is another obstacle. In other words, as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. John would say it like this in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. Again, don't have time to get into all that, but it's so easy to allow the things of the world, which become the concerns of the world, the worldly influence to affect our worship of God. So at this time, as we worship the Lord, I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. I want to ask some questions as we begin this time of response and really continue our worship of the Lord. Because worship is, in this part of our service, listening to the Word of God, but also it's responding now to the Word. And I want to help guide that part of our worship as I ask these questions. First of all, who do you worship? Who do you worship? Do you really understand who it is you are worshiping? Do you worship God privately? Do you worship God corporately? I mean, when you're in the big room here at church, and one day we'll be back together, I hope that when you come back, you'll have a different perspective, a different paradigm of who it is that you're worshiping. Another question, what are the obstacles in your private worship? What's keeping you from having that intimate relationship with God on a personal, daily basis? And ask God to help you work through those obstacles and remove those barriers. What are the obstacles of your corporate worship? When you're here, when you come back, or maybe when you've been here before, have you felt restricted in your worship of the Lord? I can't tell you how many times somebody has said, "Pastor, I want to say amen at that point." And then I'll ask, "Well, why didn't you?" I mean, that's the perfect time and place. That's part of worship. You wanted to raise your hands. You wanted to just kneel where you are. You wanted to come to the front during a song or even during the sermon. Well, don't let those things hinder you from your worship. Look, the devil's not asking you to do that. That's the Spirit of God. And so be free in your worship with Him. If you're going to build your life the right way, this is where it all begins. Life is meant to be celebrated. Even in the struggles, even in the changes, this season of life that we're experiencing, as we've seen in the examples of God's Word, it's still the time to celebrate Him, to worship Him. Because when we're doing that, our focus is on Him, our focus is on our hope, our focus is on our future, our focus is on the work that He's doing right now. Remember, not why God, but what now? You see, worship changes everything. But it all begins with a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And maybe right now you know you need to make that commitment of your life to Him. You need to build your life on Him, and you've not done that. You've not taken that first step. And so even now, on Facebook, if you're watching by website, you can contact one of our staff members privately, and you can contact them, and they'll be able to have a conversation with you and be able to help you. Whatever it is that God is doing in your heart, whether it's to make this commitment to Him, maybe you have just a spiritual concern, you want to pray with somebody right now, then you can do that. You can make contact with them and they'll respond to you privately. Father, I thank You for how You have spoken to our hearts from Your Word. Lord, there's so much to learn about worship. And Lord, I fear that we allow too many obstacles to hinder our worship, the freedom to express our love and our desire for You, and giving gratitude to You and praise to You, adoration to You for who You are. Father, continue to teach us how to worship You. Continue to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word to help us understand who You really are so that we can worship You with authentic hearts. Father, help us to deal with the obstacles that are in our way. So, Father, now I pray You'll help these as they are making these personal commitments to You, how some are reaching out to get some help. And, Father, in that, may You be glorified even now. In Jesus' name, amen.